Good morning, church. You ready for the final exam? Is the question in the bulletin, and you're wondering what that exam would look like. Well, I can tell you, according to this book, it's open. I can and I will. See, kids, you're dismissed to go and be blessed with someone who's able to teach you and help you learn more things about Jesus. You know, I was thinking about final exams, and in Bible college, there's a verse in Proverbs that says it's foolish for a man to stay up late only to rise up early. And in Ecclesiastes, there's another one that talks about the endless writing of books and of learning. It's just kind of, it's just meaningless. And so I reminded people kind of during finals, because if you have to cram for finals just to get it in and the professor's been speaking to you and you haven't got it yet, I think the night before the exam comes, it's probably too late. So I was a student who really didn't like to cram, as it were, review maybe, and if I didn't know it, I didn't know it. I wasn't going to get it the last night before the final. Any college people here with me, you're okay with all that? But I was thinking in finals because, like, if you're a chemist, the final might look like this. Take four of the elements from the element table, combine them in such a way that it could be volatile if you do combine it, and you have to find out something that would be really good for those four things you've combined for the element table, and then you also have to find a bad thing that it could be used for. Because guess what? Somebody came up with whatever elements they combined, and they said, hey, this will probably make dynamite. That'll be a blast. They figured it out, and they got it done. I don't know how many times they had to go through and lose pieces of their body before they got it perfected, but I'm just saying they worked on it, okay? Then same thing with plastic explosives. It's like pretty cool. It's a big bang. Then I kept thinking, well, what about the final exam for a physician? Oh, well, you need to name, and I don't know how many bones there are, 207 or, I don't know, nurse, how many there are. You have to name all the bones, and you have to know the tendons, how they're put together, and you also have to name the muscles that hold them together. Or, in fact, it's not just that part. It's the whole anatomy you have to have good knowledge of, and it's on a cellular kind of a detail that you have to pay attention to if you're the physician. Hey, guess what they call somebody who graduates from medical school last in his class? They call him doctor. He still graduated. He got the final exam. He's there. He may not show on his placard, on his name card outside his office, hey, out of 700 students, I was 700. I don't think they're going to raise their hand for that. And then I was thinking, well, and I don't know anybody's profession, and this will be on the lighthearted side. I'm not. The final exam for a garbage collector. Well, you got to push this button until you hear the machine go. And when it stops, you're done pushing the button. And everything will be emptied, and that's your final exam. So if you can push that button, you're good to go. Let's go. Come on, we got stuff to do. Do you know what I mean? It would be the final exam for whatever you're doing would kind of hinge on what that job is. Now, guess what? I'm talking this morning about us as Christians and what's that final exam look like. And that's why I said it's open book. And if we don't open the book and know what's in the final, if you will, we're not going to be ready for it, because Jesus said to us, you have to be watching and you have to be ready. Well, I need to tell you a couple things. This is a little bit of groundwork for this morning's message. Talked to Nicole last week, and Kelly was busy at camp, and now we have a funeral for Brother Peterson on Tuesday at 2:00, and you guys will be there and helping with that. So Kelly's life was busy. So when I was talking to Nicole as we were having dinner, I said, preach for him. And then I got to thinking, a year ago, I resigned from here. I gave you 30 days from about this very day that my ministry would be done. And I thought, yikes. Then what am I going to do? Well, I think we're okay. I didn't burn any bridges. I have no matches or dynamite in my pocket. I'm still fine, and I love you guys, and that's a good thing. So that would have been about a year ago. And yeah, I'm still doing something different. I don't know if I'm going to be doing assistant manager at Walmart for a long time. My heart's still connected to ministry and to people, and I hope you know that. But I'm not the pastor here anymore. Am I okay with that? Yeah, you guys hired, I think, a really good guy. Kelly's doing a good thing and trying to help us get to where we need to go, and that's kind of important because it connects to this church's final exam. And my question still is, are we ready for that? Now, you also need to know that and this will sound like a little bit of woe is me, but we'll get over it really quick. When I left, there wasn't very many people who patted me on the back, you know, kind of like the little league coach. Pat you on the back. Hey, you did a good job. You struck out, but nice try. I don't feel like I struck out here. I just feel like it was time for me to be doing something different. I talked to my guys, my elders, and I said, I'm losing my joy, and I don't want to be one of those pastors who shakes my fist at God and says, curse you, God. I didn't want that. But I can tell you that in February, before I left in June of last year, Harlan and I went to a preaching and teaching conference in Joplin, and the Monday before the conference started, it was really talking about church health. And Harlan and I, for the whole Monday day, were looking at each other like, ah, that's us. That's Morningside. And to be honest, when I went to the preaching and teaching convention with Harlan, I thought, God, could you use that as a resurgence for my heart? Because I'm in a weird place and I need your help. Well, it didn't happen for me. Was I mad at God? No. Was I mad at Harlan for going with me? No. Our fellowship and kindred spirit was kind of cool. And we did. We kept looking at each other like, what can we do? How can we help? And we came back with some ideas, and Kelly had some ideas, and before that, Derek and I had some ideas, and we talked, and it's like, we still need to do it. But part of what the church needs to continue to do is focus on the truth, focus on God's word. Because if you lose that foundation, you have nothing to stand on. And so then when I was looking and kind of thinking and preparing for this message or these thoughts was, in the book of Revelation, it is so wonderful and clear. Jesus is speaking through John and through that book, and he says to these churches, hey, listen, pay attention. This is what it needs. And hear the words of truth and put them into practice. Even though before that, on most occasions when he was writing to the churches, he said, this I know about you. Nonetheless, I have some things that are not so good with you. Couple of those churches really hurt. I mean, one of the churches you wrote and said, you have abandoned your first love. You've lost that. Now some of you are thinking, the song, you've lost that love and feeling. Hopefully that's not Morningside Church of Christ. Hopefully that was church at Ephesus, but the writer of that book said, pay attention, hear it, listen to it, fix it, get it right. Because what a terrible thing for anybody, any church, any Christian to have this proclamation. You lost your first love. Wow. Because we're supposed to be in love with Jesus. Mind, body, spirit. And following him that way. So, I guess I can still ask questions about this church. Are we healthy? Well, I don't know. There's always going to be problems in every church we go to, but that doesn't mean that church shouldn't be moving forward and getting healthier and moving towards that direction. Because I can tell you, God's not given up on us yet. God's not abandoned us. God's not forsaken us. He's not left us as orphans. He said you've got a really important job to do, and that important job is to go and tell people about Jesus. Now listen, this church, or this body, there have been some glorious times in our past. I look back and think, man, when I was here as a summer intern, sending kids to Bible college all the time. It's been a long time since we've said as a church, woohoo, somebody's going to Bible college and they want to be engaged in ministry. What a shame for us to not be praying for that, for us to be sending out workers who are going out into the field who are ready to proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I don't know if that's the resurgence necessarily, but I'm thinking, man, churches that are doing things and they're sending kids all the time off to Bible college. And those kids are hungry to proclaim the truth and be a part of witnessing and sharing with their friends. And so sometimes I think we forget that whole thing of the going and serving God and loving the community. I just want to remind you that when Derek and I were here and ministering together, and the sign's still on our door outside of this door, enter to worship, depart to serve, says the same thing that sign says. But sometimes we forget about it because we think, well, all those lost people and all those sinner people, they should come to church on Sunday because that's where they're going to be saved. I don't know that was ever God's plan. Are you listening? I don't think that was ever God's plan for people to come to the assembly of believers to be connected to that and say, I need salvation. I'm pretty sure that as it gone historically and biblically, when people come to know Jesus, it's because you and I left this building, left the pews, left the comfort here, went into those places of darkness, had the light within us, and said, this is important. Are you with me?
Because we get the, oh, you should come here. And in fact, sometimes the attitude of the church is, you should be righteous and holy before you come here. Let me tell you a sad story, because I just talked to one of our former worship leaders earlier today. Didn't realize that he was with us 3 years. He kind of left because he felt burdened, didn't feel connected, felt like it was this whole thing of, we got to have this kind of worship, or it's not meaningful worship. Really? He was hurt. But I can tell you, when he shared with me the story this morning when I talked to him early, he said what hurt really, really bad was one time his family invited all kinds of people to church. Good thing to do. And a woman came in, and I don't know her. I don't remember her. I just know that I almost cried when he shared the story. He said she came in, was greeted by whomever the greeters were, and the comment was made, oh, we dress nice here. And she was wearing the best that she had. And somebody stood in judgment of her. And when, I'll just mention his name, Brian said that, I just about cried. I thought, how would we do that? How would any church in Jesus' name greet somebody by the back door, dress the best they possibly can, and say, oh, we dress nice here? Excuse me. Salvation has never been about clothing and about what we look like. It is the content of our heart. And sometimes, ready, it's the emptiness of our heart. And God comes along and says, that's what I want. And we miss that. Church, that can't happen. And if we're to be healthy and on the right track and go in the right direction, it is that we care about people that are lost. Always. First priority, because guess what? Thankfully, it was God's priority too. Because we're lost. And we are in need of a Savior. And He sent His only one who could do the job, who willingly surrendered His life that we might have life in Him to the fullest. That's church. It's not this body here and how good we look or how good we sing or what style it is. It is us when we leave this place and go out and make an impact in the world. And if there's a church health problem, it might be because maybe we have lost that love and that passion. I hope not. I'm not preaching any ill will to anybody here. I'm just saying we have a job to do until Jesus comes back. And it's not people who are the professional pastors to do that job. It's people who are passionate about Jesus, who are sold out for Him, who are willing to make disciples for the cause of the kingdom. And that is every person. We have a responsibility to shed the light, to share the light of people who are in darkness. Kelly mentioned it last week. Not everybody's going to be saved. Not everybody's going to say, oh God, what you gave, I want it, I need it, because they don't know. So not everybody's going to hopefully have the opportunity to respond, and you and I are going to build relationships that say, I care about you, I love you, and you need to know the Jesus that I have. And when we do that, man, talk about fruitful ministry. Talk about putting your life into a place where you can be used effectively by God. So in Revelation, yeah, there's all kinds of things written to all kinds of churches. And by the way, if you want a homework assignment, you can look at it. The first few chapters of Revelation, man, it talks right to churches, the seven of them. Here's what you look like. Look in the mirror. Get this situation fixed. Not only don't lose your first love, but another church he wrote and said, you've become lukewarm. Ugh. You ever been really thirsty? And you thought the glass of water you were going to drink was cold, and it wasn't. It was kind of room temperature. Yeah, the first thought is, I'm going to get this out of my mouth. Guess what it says in Scripture? I'm going to get you out of my mouth. For a church, for an individual to have that problem in their life, that they're lukewarm, they're neither hot nor cold. Because trust me, Jesus and the Spirit of God said, I would rather you be one or the other, not in this neutral zone. Because guess what? If you're in the neutral zone and you're sitting on the fence, I know who owns the fence. And it's Satan. He loves that neutral, let's just, really? That's not what we're supposed to be like. I think as Christian people, we're supposed to have a passion and a desire and a drive to reach people who are lost. And sometimes we forget that we have a part of that responsibility and even joy. I mean, I can look around the room and I can bet you, as you've had a relationship with somebody in your life and you shared the love of Christ and they responded to that message because of what you shared with them, how wonderful is that? That in heaven and eternity, they might be able to say, hey, you know what? Thanks. You told me about Jesus. How fun is that? How great is that to be able to give the message of truth, the proclamation that we've been given by Jesus to people who are lost, and we're able to say, this is what you need. Trust me, it is not the professional pastors who usually have that opportunity. 3%, about 3% of conversions happen because of a professional minister. The rest is because you and I, Monday through all of the week, are building relationships with people, and we love them enough to be able to say, without Christ, you're lost. That's a message of truth, and you need to deliver the message in love, and sometimes we just forget that we have a connecting point to that message. So when I look at Revelation, when I hear that speaking to the church, I should probably read at least part of my text for you this morning. It's a good passage of scripture, but it kind of goes back to the whole final exam thing. 2 Timothy 2, and I'm not trying to take this out of content, but Paul says to Timothy, keep reminding them of these things, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value. It only ruins those who listen. And then he goes on, he says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. And in fact, in New American Standard, it says, study to show yourself approved. Study. Be diligent. Know what God's word says. I guess there are stories that when, and I just lost her name, the gal who was known for being an unbeliever, took prayer out of the schools. I'll say it again. Thank you. Madam Murray, apparently they said she knew the Bible. Well, she knew who she was battling. She was battling Christian people who would care less to say anything, let alone stand up for the truth. She knew the Bible. I also know this, her son, apparently, end of her life, came to know Christ. So you got a mom who says, prayer in schools is terrible, get rid of it. And you got a son who says, yeah, this Jesus you're kind of down about, mom, I fell in love with him. How cool is that? I mean, God who works in every situation to bring about something like that. So guess what? We need to be students if we're looking for the final exam, and it is our life and how we've lived it for Christ, and that's really what it's going to be. How did you live your life? Because I can guarantee it, God's not going to ask you, well, are you perfect? He already knows that we aren't and weren't and won't be. But he's going to ask, did you love my son? Did you share the light to people that were in darkness? Did you do things that were appropriate as far as ministry and connecting to life? And I hope and pray for all of us the answer is, yeah, did my best. So then a little bit, it comes back to me because I'm thinking, wow. In scripture, it says, not many should be teachers or proclaimers of the word because there will be stricter judgment. You know what? I can tell you that in my life, in ministry, I have probably made some mistakes along the way. When I came to you guys as your pastor, I had come from a place that was kind of weird and a little bit, I guess, abusive. Because when I left there, to be honest, I should have never left. It was a doctrinal issue, and I should have said, nope, thus saith the Lord, we're not going to have that. We're going to speak the truth. And if truth is going to be spoken, it's going to be all of it. And I didn't. And trust me, I went through the heart and the head thing with that. God, I'm grateful I didn't leave here on a doctrinal thing. I'm grateful that it was just, you know what, I need to do something different for a little bit. For whatever season that is, still being passionate about my love for Christ and my love for you. Because guess what, if it were that different, you wouldn't see me here. My wife and I might be going somewhere else to church. But I'm grateful that I could still say that I love you. Are there things that we could be doing better? Oh, yeah, definitely. Because guess what? I know we're not a perfect church. I just talked to a former minister not too long ago, and he said, man, Morningside's a tough place to be. And he said that for a long time. I'm thinking, why? Why is that? I mean, let's love the people outside the church and then do our best to get along with the people that are inside the church, and I think it'll translate to people coming to this church and going, you know what? I want to be here. You have something that I've been looking for. And maybe it's that sense of, you know what? We're just going to help people plug in. But if they kind of feel like there's something different with us going on, some tension that they maybe can't talk about, but it's here. Part of my solution is this. I don't know. Do with it what you want. Maybe today when we're done with the service, maybe we just need to be up here praying. Maybe we just need to say, God, would you help us be in love with you? Would you help this church fan into flame again that light, that passion that we should have had and should still have and had before and maybe need to have again. Maybe it's time that we just pray and say, God, help us. Can I tell you something else about prayer about that? Because I was thinking through this too this week. I thought, there were a couple times when we've had some seasons or evenings or a day of prayer. Folks, it was like pulling teeth to get people to sign up for 24 hours. And we had enough bodies, we had enough people. Some of you prayed at home, and I'm not standing in judgment of any of that, but I'm just saying, man, just the call to pray as a church, to say, God, will you move us from this point to where we're supposed to be? It shouldn't have been like pulling teeth. It should have been, I want to do that. It should have been godly Christian people raising their hand and saying, you know what, that 3:30 in the morning shift, sign me up. I'll do the difficult stuff. I'll do that. I mean, then we could cover for the moms and dads with little children and they're not able to maybe do that. Church, I think part of what we need to do always is be praying. Jesus said be watching and praying. When he wrote in Revelation, he said, hear it, listen to it. If there's a problem and you can fix it, fix it. Aren't you glad that he does the same thing as individuals as he does with the bigger body of Christ, the church? It's the same message. If you got something wrong, get it fixed. Come to the one who can fix it. Come to the great physician who knows where we are, who knows our weaknesses. Well, in 2 Timothy, when he says, study to show yourself approved, that's a good place to be as far as the final exam. But I can tell you that when Paul writes in Revelation, his story was the same. When John wrote in Revelation, it's like, church, come on, you still have to be real. You have to be plugged into a relationship with Jesus. Individual, as a church, moving forward as godly people. I mean, what's going to happen if we're kind of milquetoast, mamby-pamby, neutral, and persecution comes? I can tell you what the scripture says about people that are in that position. They'll be gone. When that persecution comes and your faith isn't deep and your roots aren't grounded and you're not firm in the word and a relationship with Christ, you'll flee. You'll leave. Faith won't matter to you anyway because then you'll be running with fear, scared for your life. But if you're grounded in the truth, according to what Revelation says, you're faithful even unto death, I'll give you a crown of life. Individuals, church, that's really what Christ wants for us. Well, I want to share something, just one more thing, one more kind of a thought with you. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is going to a place of the promised land. They're moving forward. There was some rebellion in the camp. I mean, guess what? People died because of their rebellion and stupidity with what God said should be, and they didn't listen, and they died. So in the desert, on the journey, going to the promised land, taking them 40 years of journeying through and making another trip around the mountain and being unfaithful and whining and complaining and crying, and God is like, oh my goodness. And Moses, don't destroy him. Please don't. And then the whole worship of idolatry and the golden calf, and it's like God's going to Moses. That is not the sound of a party going on. That's the sound of idolatry. And then Moses, burning with anger. Oh, you guys are so stupid. Matt Wentz translation. It's not probably actually Hebrew. But he just shattered what God had written down with his finger on the stone tablets to be able to say, this is how you're going to live. And already they're not living that way. And they say to Aaron, hey, you're pretty crafty. You're pretty good with your hands. Can you make an image that we can worship? Sure. I wonder how hard of a sell that was. That's Moses. That's Aaron is Moses' right-hand man. Second in command as far as what God was concerned and how they were leading the people. And they're saying, can you help us remember where we came from? And really? When God said, I'll give you manna, I'll feed you raven, I'll take care of you, I'll give you water from the rock, I will give a pillar of fire and cloud and I'll do all... God's like, are you kidding me? You're going to exchange all what I've been doing for you to have a momentarily minute of celebration and working the golden calf? And God's like, oh, yikes. Can you understand his frustration with those people? With us?
Because we're on the same journey going to the promised land, and we sometimes forget. And God is like, ugh, really? Really, church? Really, individuals in that church? Man, let's be living for Jesus and finding people who are lost, needing to be found. That is still our job. That is still our calling. That's still our commission. And we just need to say, yes, sir, I'm willing to follow orders. And sometimes we get caught up in each other and personality differences and worship style, and I think God just goes, oh, come on, focus on my son. That's where it's at. That's where it's always been. Well, so in Joshua chapter 1, they're meeting and they're there and they're ready to move forward. And I'm just going to, well, I'll read it. Because he says some words about six times that I think are incredible, that I think preached this morning. We'll preach next week. We'll preach anytime anybody wants to preach it. And that is Joshua as they're getting ready to go into finally to the promised land. And the people are on the verge of, yes, we've been faithful and we've trusted God to this. Well, actually, let me go before verse 6, Joshua chapter 1, a little bit of verse 5. I will never leave you or forsake you. Aren't those great words of comfort? That's God saying to his people as they're getting ready to finally go in after 40 years of wandering in the desert, I will never leave you or forsake you. Can I ring that bell again? Because that one's still true. He will never leave us or forsake us. Does he want us to do better than we have been in the past? Yes, he wants us to forget what lies behind, press on to what lies ahead. Individually, collectively, he wants us to do that. Then God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful in wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate upon it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Church, we have to be on the move. If we are stagnant, if we are lukewarm, if we have lost our first love, the writer of the book of Revelation says, hear the words, listen to it, fix it. Because the writer said, I can see what you did, and this is a pretty good thing. But if you look at the things that are pretty bad next to it, it's awful. And it would be awful for us to be in any one of those positions. To have lost our first love, to follow after Baal, to be lukewarm, to whatever the problems are for the seven churches. It'd be bad for us as an individual. It'd be bad for us as a congregation. So guess what, church? We just need to keep going. Well, in my looking at final exam stuff. This is the verse that I quoted to you earlier. I'll share part of it. This is Ecclesiastes. This is at the point in time the wisest man on earth. I mean, when Solomon was able to ask God for anything, and he didn't ask for wealth and he didn't ask for fame, Solomon said, "These people are many, and I really don't know what to do. God, will you give me wisdom as I lead them?" As he was their king. And God said, I should be your only king. Solomon says, God, I need wisdom. I need you. And God said, because you neither asked for wealth, you neither asked for fame, I'll give you all that because you asked for wisdom. So here's Solomon, the end at least of his thinking, the end of the letter that he wrote as he compiled Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and he searched out and set in order many proverbs. Yeah, like the one that says, it's foolish for you to stay up late only to rise up early. He wrote many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings are like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. I love that picture of who Jesus is. Nails firmly embedded. Here's bedrock truth. Drive it home. This will sustain you for all of your life. Firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Here's the quote from Bible College. Of making many books, there was no end. Of much study wearies the body. I didn't probably try to use that excuse to the professors, but I used it in the dorm on the floor. Of the much study wearies the body. Here's the last of it. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. I don't know that there was anything terrible that happened one way or the other in 6.5 years of ministry with you guys. Longer if you want to include kind of the interim ministry I had with you. There was nothing that, you know, oh man, that really hurt. Yeah, there were comments made and I heard it and I was affected by some of that. But I don't think in the full picture, I'm okay. I really am. I mean, I still love you. I'm in love with Jesus. Glad I'm a part of His church. But I'm going to keep on moving on and so are you. I hope that I hear that message ringing in my heart every time I have doubts about who God is and how much He's in control and how much He loves you or me. But I'm going to keep on pressing on. And as a church, we probably ought to forget the things that lie in the past. Because, yeah, we've had some really cool, awesome, great, glory days. There are probably more glorious days in the future if we remain faithful. And if we don't, we're in trouble. I guess my thought for you is, church, keep on going. There might be some of you even who need to have conversations with some people within the church. And the conversations need to be this. You know what? This happened here, and I was really upset. In fact, I was really mad at you. I need to get over it. Will you forgive me? You think there probably needs to have some healing in the church like this? Probably. Could it happen today? Why not? If God's Spirit's working in your heart and there's a situation that you know was kind of a, let's just call it a sin, because that's what it was. Whether you're anger or you did something stupid or said something wrong or said something judgmental. Man, let's make it right. And why not today? And I don't know who said that to the woman who said we dress nice here. Ugh. May that never be repeated. Because I've been in this building before where we let go of a worship minister in front of God and the whole church. And I just thought, how inappropriate is that? It was terrible. I remember, and I wasn't here. I mean, I was kind of in transition and maybe going to be your interim minister. I just thought that was absolutely gross. That was the worst thing I'd ever heard in a church service. If you're going to do that, do it privately. And it was public. Like, let's just put the noose around the kid's neck and string him up. I thought, wow, inappropriate. Not good. And so there might be things like that we just have to talk about. There might be things that we need to say, will you forgive me? Because I held you in judgment and I should have never done that. But, and I don't know. I'm just saying maybe today's a good day for leadership and whoever you are. That when we're done, we're just up here praying saying, God, will you help this church be the exact church we're supposed to be? Because trust me, I don't think any church is looking at and going, well, we've kind of been declining for 20 years. You okay with that? I'm not. It's not really what we should be, but I think maybe somehow we're missing what we're supposed to be doing and we're getting caught up in all of that stuff and we're a little bit lost. Maybe that's for you and I to ask for repentance and forgiveness and God's mercy and grace to put us on the right path again. I don't know. I don't know how the Holy Spirit works. I'm just really grateful that He does. And I know that He works different in your life than He does in mine. I'm grateful for that ministry. But maybe that's where we need to kind of plug into and say, will you just help us? God, today, will you just heal us? I don't know that when I resigned a year ago, it was probably, and this will sound a little, it probably was a relief for me for a little bit because I did tell my elders, I'm losing my joy. I don't like that. I don't want to be that. But I can promise you that it's also been joyful to be here and be back, to be able to just stand before you and share a little bit of my heart and say, God is so good to us. He is so kind. He wants us to continue to do well for our whole life with our whole life. He doesn't want us to be tangled up in all the things that so easily entangle us, but He wants us to set our eyes, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured all that shame and all that opposition, and now Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
He wants that for us as individuals. He wants that for His church. He wants us to be vibrant and healthy and going out into the streets and into the dark places where people's lives are hurting, and He wants us to help share the message of truth. He wants that for you. He wants that for Morningside Church of Christ. Let's pray. Father, You are a master carpenter and worker in our life. And God, someday there will be a final exam. There will be a time of reckoning. There will be a time that Ecclesiastes comes true in our life, whether things good or bad. All those things that will be hidden will be revealed. Father, You know the content of our heart. You know, have known that we were in need of a Savior. We were going to be sinners. We were going to need Your grace. Father, there could be nothing we could ever do to earn salvation, to have it delivered to us, but You gave it to us because it was an absolute necessity. Father, we're an imperfect people. We are a people who have scars and wounds and baggage. And all of it, You pick it up and You say, let's move forward. Let's go on for the cause of Christ. God, would You help us? I'm sure this church, any church, people in the pews this morning, God, we just need to be asking You for that grace. We need to be asking for You to fan into flame again the gift of that You've given to us. God, Your Son said even if it was just a smoldering wick, He wouldn't extinguish it. And maybe, Father, that's some of us. That's what our life looks like. That's what our light looks like. It's just kind of a smoldering wick. By Your grace, would You fan it into a flame where it can be light again, where we can have the passion we've had before. We can have the desire to be Your sons and daughters. Father, that we would be useful for Your kingdom. We'd be servants looking for people who are thirsty and hungry. And that, Father, we have what they're looking for, the living bread and the living water and the bread of life. We have that. Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for forgiving us. Thank You for challenging us to always be faithful, to never waver to the right or to the left, but to be strong and courageous with our whole life. Father, mercy is so great, so needed. Thank You, Father, for this opportunity that we have to share from Your Word, to be encouraged by words of song, to be inspired maybe by the fellowship that we have in Christ. God, we're family. You've adopted us. You've called us by name to be Your sons and daughters, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Would You allow us to do that in His precious and holy name?